Reading is taken from Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 13 to the end of the chapter. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they'd brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. This is the word of the Lord.
G'day, everyone. Welcome to Life Henry's. It's lovely to see you all. And on this Pentecost Sunday, it's wonderful to hear from Judith as well and what we are hoping and praying that she will go and do in order to support those who are on the field over there, spreading a passion for Jesus Christ in Niger. Now, on Sunday mornings here at St. Clement's, we are in a series looking at the book of Acts. And we're not in Acts 2 today, which would have been ideal, but we are in Acts 16. Which is also ideal. The book of Acts is a wonderful book. And last week we saw in Acts chapter 15, at the central chapter in the book, at the church council meeting, that the leaders of the early church had gathered together, and there'd been a long theological debate, and they had clarified that the gospel that they were preaching was a gospel of grace. Now, Luke is a brilliant writer, and he realizes that long theological debates at church council meetings are not everybody's cup of tea. And so what he does in chapter 16, instead of talking theoretically about God's grace, he gives us illustrations of God's grace. Because he knows and we know that when you see God's grace at work in a person's life, that can be more powerful than a lot of theological debates. Because you see firsthand what God's grace does. And you say to yourself, well, if they've received God's grace, then so can I. If it's happened to them, it can happen to me. And so Luke here in Acts 16 gives us three portraits, three pictures, three illustrations of God's grace. Three individuals whose lives are changed by God's grace. And we're going to look in turn at all three. First of all, there's Lydia. Then there's a slave girl. And then finally, there is a jailer. So Lydia, a slave girl, and a jailer. First of all, Lydia. We're introduced to Lydia in verse 14. We're told, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. That was a city in Asia, so she's a foreigner. She was a seller of purple goods. Purple goods were expensive. There's a couple of ways you could create purple in those days, and they were expensive, and so she would have been rich. And she was a worshiper of God. She wasn't a Jew, but if you'd have asked her, she'd have said, you know, I don't go to synagogue. There wasn't a synagogue in Philippi anyway. I don't go to synagogue, but I believe in God, and I say my prayers. So here we have this God-fearing woman who is a rich Asian luxury clothing designer and businesswoman. And she's gathered at this prayer meeting at the side of the river, and Paul turns up at the prayer meeting. There's no synagogue. He normally goes to synagogues when he shares the gospel. There's no synagogue there, so he goes to the prayer meeting where there's a group of women gathered. There's no men, and he's given an opportunity to speak. And as he speaks, we're told, God opens Lydia's heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Her heart, as it were, is closed up, it's locked. And God, as Paul is speaking, opens the door of her heart, unlocks the door of her heart, to pay attention, to think carefully, to weigh carefully what Paul is saying. She's a rational woman. She's a businesswoman. She's intelligent. She's working out, is what Paul's saying true? Do the arguments stand up? And what were the arguments? And what was Paul actually, what was his message? Well, it was the message which they clarified in chapter 15, which was a message of grace. Paul is explaining to her and to the other women that salvation is by grace. It's not what you do. You don't have to earn your way to God. It's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. How he sent his son to die on a cross to pay for our sins and rose again that you and I might be free. And you received that as a gift. That's the message that she would have heard. And she hears that message and the arguments that went along with it. And And she sees the beauty and the wonder of the gospel, and she receives it and accepts it for herself. She's converted in a very rational and undramatic way. I've heard a number of testimonies like this. I remember talking to one man, and I said to him, tell me how you became a Christian. And he said to me, well, I'd been studying the Bible. I'd been reading it with a number of people and looking at it. I'd been coming to church, and I was sitting here at church and listening to what was said, and I thought to myself, I don't believe this. And then I started asking myself a question. Why don't I believe this? And I thought to myself, I don't know. I actually think it's true. I do believe. And he was converted. Really undramatic. Really rational. Thinking through what was said. That's what happened to Lydia. And the sign that she was converted was she was immediately baptized, her and her whole household. It'd be surprising if children weren't part of that. The whole household was baptized. And that's a commitment to becoming part of the church. You know, this rich businesswoman says, I'm going to join this community of faith. And not only that, but she compels the missionaries, who were Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. She compels them to stay with her. She had a large enough house to accommodate them all. But also, when God's grace opens your heart, a sign of that is that you open your home in hospitality and you open your wallet in generosity. And that's what happened to her. She was transformed by the grace of God. But if this first story, this first illustration of God's grace is very undramatic, the second is very, very different. This slave girl, we're introduced to her in verse 16. Luke says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her own as much gain by fortune telling. Literally, it says that she had a python spirit. And the people then would have understood what that meant. It was the python spirit. They'd have thought of that as she's possessed by an underworld spirit who spoke through her. She was, as it were, a pythoness speaking on behalf of a god. Possessed. And she can tell people's fortunes. She can predict the future. And because of that, she was probably sold by her family to some men who used her and her fortune-telling to make the money. And she follows Paul and Silas around, shouting, these men are telling a way of salvation. She's a little bit inaccurate with the truth. It's the way of salvation, but she says it's a way of salvation. And what's she doing? What's the demon doing within her? She's trying to disrupt the purposes of God and destroy the work that Paul and Silas were doing. Well, as she was crying out these things, and as she kept doing it for many days, Paul, we're told in verse 18, got really annoyed. Don't you love the Bible? You know, wouldn't we have loved it to have said, do you know, Paul looked at her and her condition, and out of great love and compassion for her, he tried to care for her and help her and speak to her. He didn't do anything of the sort. He got really annoyed with her and shouted, get out of her. You know, Paul's not a perfect guy, but God uses imperfect people to fulfill his purposes. And what happens? Well, in that very hour, she's released. She's released spiritually from possession of this demon. In that very hour. And she's released socially from the oppression of these slave masters. When the spirit goes out of her, money goes out of their pockets, and she's free. A person in this condition, we often try and give too simplistic a solution when somebody's in this sort of condition. Sometimes we say, well, if a person is like this, what they need is social help. They need to be free from these exploited men. You can just imagine a drug-addicted prostitute who's exploited by pimps. You know, she needs to be socially released. But also, the opposite way we try and deal with it is we say, well, she's got a demon. And she needs prayer and laying on of hands, and then she'll be released. But actually, the answer's much more complex, because she needs social release and she needs spiritual release at the same time. And the only way that's going to happen is if she has an encounter with God himself. She doesn't need rational arguments like Lydia did. She needs a power encounter with the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, spiritual release. When that happens, social release. At the same time. Because only the power of the Spirit can break the chains that are holding her down. When we hear about stories like this, they always sound so dramatic, and they are, and we praise God for them. Maybe you've read the story of somebody like Nicky Cruz, who was involved in gangs in New York City and addicted to drugs, and how in a moment, God's power came and transformed him. Maybe you've read other examples of that. Isn't it wonderful that God's Spirit can do that? We try and help people this way. We try and help people this way. We do what we can. It's God and his power that brings freedom. Now, there were consequences to this action. Consequences for Paul and Silas. They get dragged by the slave masters. When the slave masters realize that the hope of making money from this poor girl has gone, they get mad. People often get mad when, you know, their wallets are being attacked. And they get dragged into the marketplace. Now, the marketplace was like where the town hall was, where the judiciary was, as well as where the shops were, all at the same time. And they get dragged then publicly in front of everybody. The two magistrates in the city come along and condemn them without a trial. They are badly beaten publicly and then thrown into jail. And that brings us to our third story. See, even as these missionaries are persecuted, God is still at work. And we're introduced in verse 23 to a jailer, their jailer. Now, jailers back then would have been, it was quite a good job. And so it would have been given to retired Roman soldiers, significant Roman soldiers. And these guys would have seen a lot. Military men who've been through lots of stuff, or experienced policemen who've just been around the block a few times. These guys would have been hard, cynical, practical, maybe the sort of guys you wouldn't mess with, the sort of guys who a reasoned argument won't really work with, the sort of guys who, when they find a couple of missionaries like this, throw them into the center of the prison, the inner cell, where there's no light, and put their feet into stocks to try and torture them a bit. He's a hard guy, and yet he gets converted. So how does he get converted? Well, we're told that at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Must have been surprised that they were singing hymns and praising God when they're suffering like this, and when their feet are in pain, and their backs have just been badly beaten. And as they're doing that, there's an earthquake. And the earthquake opens the doors of the prison. It breaks the chains from their feet. They're all free. Now, this guy, this jailer, when he realizes what has happened, he's about to kill himself. Because although it's a decent job being the jailer of a prison like that, there is one clause to the contract, and that is, if a prisoner escapes, you lose your life. And so he's about to kill himself. He's a man of honor. I'm not going to publicly be shamed by being killed in the marketplace. I'm going to kill myself privately. And as he's about to do that, Paul says, don't do it. Don't do it. We're all still here. And what happens? He comes running along, falls at their feet and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, what's going on here? Well, this hardened man is a moral man. He's doing what he thinks is the right thing. And he's come across a morality which he's never come across before. Paul and Silas, whose chains are broken, whose prison doors are opened, could do a runner and could be free, but they are willing to stay imprisoned that this guy, who is free, might be imprisoned spiritually no more. They're willing to be enslaved so that he doesn't kill himself, but instead hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they explain the gospel to him. They explain how the gospel works, and he's seen how it works. These guys have been suffering with broken backs from the beating, with their feet in chains, and yet they're singing and praising God in the middle of their suffering. And now when they have an opportunity to go free, they, in kindness to the one who's been hurting them, out of compassion to him, are willing to stay. What sort of, how did these men become like that? He has a moral encounter with a morality which he's not come across before, a forgiveness he's not come across before. And what do? Well, they explain the way of salvation. They don't just say, oh, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. They take time to explain the way of salvation to him, to tell him about a God who sent his son to be chained, not in a Roman prison, but on a cross, so that you and I, imprisoned by sin, can have those spiritual chains broken and can go free. And he believes, and he's saved. Do you know, that sort of grace in the life of believers is so powerful and can transform people's lives. We still find it powerful today. Remember the story in 2005 of Anthony Walker. He was a young man minding his own business, walking down the street in Liverpool one day. And it was a racist attack, and two white guys came and threw an axe into his head and killed him for no reason. The thing that hit the headlines more than this unprovoked attack was the response of his mother, G. Walker. She's a Christian lady. They're a Christian family. Because she openly forgave him. And she said this to the papers. It was all over the papers. She said, I can't hate. We're a forgiving family, and it extends outside of us as well. So it wasn't hard to forgive, because we don't just preach it, but we practice it. And her daughter, Dominique, said this, 70 times 7 we must forgive. That's what we're taught. That's what the Bible said. It was all over the papers, if you remember it. And the effect it had on people was amazing. She got letters from people saying, I'm going to go to church because of Anthony. Because there's a morality here which you don't find anywhere else. And what's the sign that this guy got converted? Well, he was baptized as well. and his household. And not only that, but at midnight, at the very hour he's converted, he brings Paul and Silas to his house, washes their wounds. He's been washed from his sins. He now washes their wounds and cares for them and has compassion on them. This hard man, this cynical man, this military man shows deep compassion and care. And not only that, but he's filled with joy. After a life that has hardened him and made him cynical, he now has found joy for the first time. See, this is what God's grace does in the lives of individuals. Let me just draw three brief observations from these things. The first is this. Do you see how God's grace is universal? These three individuals, Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer, are so different in every way. They're different racially. One's Asian, one's Greek, one's Roman. They're different economically. One's rich, one's poor. Was a slave owned by people and owned nothing herself. And one's middle class. They were different socially. One was on the inside as a businesswoman. One was on the outside and rejected as a slave girl. And one was in the middle. They had different needs. One needed an intellectual message. One needed help psychologically. And one needed help morally. And God knew that. And God dealt with them as individuals. And all of them are saved by God's grace. Do you know, God's grace is universal. It is for everybody. Please don't say, well, I could never be a Christian. I could never receive God's grace because God's grace isn't for people like me. Yes, it is. God's grace is for everybody and anybody. And you don't have to do things to receive that grace. You simply have to accept it by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And anybody can do that from any sort of background, no matter who they are and no matter what they've done. God's grace is universal. But we also see that God's grace unifies. When Paul and Silas are released from prison in verse 40, we're told that they go to Lydia's house. And at Lydia's house, they see the brothers. In other words, the church was meeting at Lydia's place. Probably because she owned the biggest house and could accommodate everybody. But do you see, the church was meeting. And that church consisted of Lydia and the jailer and the slave girl, all in the same place, all part of the same community. God built his church on a rich Asian businesswoman, on a drug-addicted prostitute, and on a police officer, prison warden. It's incredible, God's grace, and how he unifies people and brings them together. What else in that community and that society would have brought those three people to the same place? And yet they're in the same place because of Jesus Christ. There's something about worship, and there's something about worshiping Jesus Christ that unifies people who otherwise are so different. And these people aren't in different churches in that city. One for the rich, one for the poor, and one for the middle class. They're all in the same church, worshiping the same Savior. And this church, you notice, wasn't just a community, but was a family. They are, Paul says, brothers, sisters. You know, God's grace unifies people to the extent that they don't just become the same community, but we become the same family. Lydia having a new daughter in the slave girl. The jailer having new sisters. People who otherwise were in different communities come together, not just in one community, but in one family with God as their father, each other as their brothers and sisters. And what a community it was. Just imagine what community lunch would have been like. What do you eat? What do you eat from? How do you eat? But they did. They were integrated. Diverse and yet one. That's what God's grace does. But God's grace also produces uncommon, surprising love. We've seen that with Lydia. Her heart was opened. Her home was opened. We've seen that with the jailer, hard man, and yet showed compassion. We see that also with the Apostle Paul. At the end of the passage, the jailer comes to Paul in verse 35 and says, please come to Paul at verse 35 and says, you can go free. And Paul says, we're not going. And we're not going until those magistrates, those two magistrates over this city, come and get us free themselves. Now, why does Paul do that? Why doesn't he just go, you know, let's just escape. Let's just go, that's that. Why does he insist on it? And he insists on his rights. He says, I'm a Roman citizen. How dare they beat me? Well, why didn't he do that earlier? When he was being beaten and Silas was being beaten, why didn't he insist on his rights then? Why didn't he say, look, you can't be doing this to me. I'm a Roman citizen. This is a Roman colony. Important place is Philippi for Roman people. You know you shouldn't be doing this to me. I can press charges. He doesn't do that because he thinks he will hinder the gospel if he does. If you're a Roman citizen coming to a Roman colony and you start talking about Jesus Christ, people will think you're part of the establishment. And so he'll put some people's backs up. And he didn't want anything to get in the way of God's grace. And so he says, I'm not going to insist on my rights so that people can be saved, hearing this message of good news. But now he insists on his rights. So why the change? For exactly the same reason. Because he's concerned that if he just goes out of prison quietly after being publicly beaten and imprisoned, people will say, Christians are bad people. We've got to watch them. Or we can treat them badly because the magistrates did. And Paul's concerned about this new vulnerable church and says, I don't want that to happen. I don't want anything to get away of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I don't want anything to harm the other Christians. And so I'm going to insist on my rights. And my right is, those magistrates have got to come and apologize before I leave. And they do. They're scared. Because he wants the gospel to continue to go out and the church to be protected. Paul and Silas aren't bothered about themselves, but they are bothered about the gospel of Jesus Christ and serving other people. And the reason that they're bothered about that is because that is the Savior who they serve. The Savior who they serve wasn't bothered about himself. Jesus Christ, when he came, said, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And Paul knows that and sees that and follows that himself. You see, when you know the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ, when you see how God himself has come and served you, you will want to serve other people. You will want to serve those who aren't Christians by putting no obstacle in the way of the message of the gospel. And you'll want to serve other Christians who themselves have believed to prevent any obstacle from making it difficult for them to continue as a Christian. You'll want to serve because you've been served. You'll want to love because you've been loved. You'll want to show grace to others because you know grace yourself. You see, this is what God's grace does. It transforms people's lives. It transforms communities. And it builds churches that are characterized by God's grace. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this wonderful, these wonderful illustrations of your grace, these wonderful pictures of what your grace does in different people's lives. Lord, we none of us are the same. All of us are different, and we all need your grace, the same grace in different ways. Lord, we ask that you would be at work by your Spirit, opening hearts like you did Lydia's, breaking chains like you did the slave girls, and demonstrating to those who have deep morality that there is a deeper morality found in the grace of Jesus Christ. And may people's lives be changed as a result, and may our lives be changed as a result. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.